Okay, good stuff. Well, for those of you who are joining us for the first time, or haven't been for a few weeks or whatever, we're carrying on through our series looking at the book of Hebrews. And we've made it all the way to chapter 7 already. And this morning, I was just preparing over the last few days, and things just started growing more and more in my heart. I just started getting more and more excited. I know when there's like I don't know how to say it, but an important or something that God wants to say to us, because it just gets more and more in my heart. But I know this morning that, like, I'm just not going to be able to say everything that God wants to say, because it's just so amazing. It's just so deep. It's just so incredible stuff. But I'm just going to pray that God really opens our eyes and gives us understanding to comprehend these things that we're going to look at, because they're mind-blowing things this morning. And they're not, I just want to say this as we start, they're not basic, they're not elementary teachings. You know, like in the Hebrews before, he said, you know, I want you to move on from the elementary teachings, the basics. Well, this is what we're doing this morning. These aren't basic things. And for that reason, you really need to zone in. You really need to pay attention. You really need to pay much closer attention to what you're about to hear. And I want to make it as simple as I can. I don't want to convolute it. I don't want to make it complicated. But they're not elementary. So before we come to them, let's just pray and ask God for understanding. Lord, I just want to pray, Father God, that you'll just blow people away in here today with the amazingness of the things that we're going to look at. That you'd help us to tune into what you want to say, God. That you'd help us to comprehend these things. And that we'd grasp them for ourselves. We'd claim them for ourselves. And that our lives would be changed by comprehending them, by understanding them. But more than that, by believing them. By believing that they're true. That our lives would be changed. For the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Great. So, Hebrews, I asked you to turn to there and I didn't even turn there myself. So, Hebrews chapter 7. And we're in the second half of chapter 7, but what I want us to do is I want us to read chapter 7 together to keep everything in context and to refresh our minds as to what we've heard before. So, let's read chapter 7 together. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned the tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham, and blessed him who had the promises. It's beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified here that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there be, or would there have been, for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there's necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. for it's evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it's witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now I have to dive into chapter 8, verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest. And I'm going to end it there because the person after me can pick up the baton. But this is the point of what we're saying. We have such a high priest. So now we're in a section of the letter where the writer's focusing in on priests and priesthoods. Now we've already seen that through the book of Hebrews, the writer's constantly been showing how Jesus is better than anyone else or anything else. And in particular, they've been showing that Jesus is better than people or things that these Hebrew believers give a lot of value to in their heritage and their history. And the danger was that they were not moving on in their faith because they were still being drawn back to those old traditions, the old way of doing things. So already in the book, the writers explained that Jesus is God. Yeah, he's not just a man, he is God. He's the creator of all things. Then he goes on to say he's greater than the prophets that come in the Old Testament. Remember he said, or the writer said, in the former days God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us through his son. So essentially they're saying Jesus is greater than the prophets. Then he moves on to say that Jesus is greater than angels. We know that the Hebrews like held angelic beings in high esteem. So the writer then says Jesus is better than them. Jesus is better than the angels. Then he goes on to say he's greater than Moses. Just in the same way, like a builder of a house is greater than the house, Jesus is greater than Moses. Then he goes on to say that he's greater than Joshua. He says, Joshua provided this rest, but the rest that Jesus provides is greater. Greater than the rest that Joshua provides. Can you see what he's doing? He's going through them all. All these people, all these things that they hold in high regard, he's saying Jesus is better than them. So he says he's better than Joshua. And then at the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5, the writer begins to talk about Jesus being a great high priest, the greatest priest. So let's read chapter 5, verses 1 to 10 together, just to refresh our minds. So Hebrews 5, 1 to 10. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honour, the honour of being a priest, for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but he was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we see here that the writer began to introduce this idea of a high priest and Jesus being a high priest. And he also started to introduce this idea of Melchizedek, right? And Jesus being in the likeness of Melchizedek. And then what happened, I don't know if you remember, is he says, or they say in verse 11, "I've got much to say about this, but it's hard to explain." And it's hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. It's not hard to explain because it's complicated. It's because you're dull of hearing. That's what he's saying to them. I kind of just said it to you, but don't take it personal. Yeah. So often we think that something's complicated because the way someone's explaining it is not the way we would explain it. And I know some of you are thinking that about the book of Hebrews. Why they make it so complicated for? It's because you're dull of hearing. It's not because he's making it complicated, right? All of Scripture is inspired by God. All of it, including the book of Hebrews. God has written it the way he wanted it to be written. Not too complicated. The way he wanted it to be written. And the reason we don't understand it is because we're dull of hearing. Not because he hasn't explained it well enough. Because we're dull of hearing. I'm getting a bit frustrated, like that. You know, this is the word of God. The issue isn't with God, it's with us. We need to listen and take this on board. This is Scripture. It's not elementary teachings, but it's designed to help us grow in our faith, grow up, and stop being babies. Yeah? Right, so then he says, "I want to tell you about this Melchizedek, and I want to tell you about the great high priesthood, but you've become dull of hearing." So then he has this little bracket, doesn't he? Where he says, you need to pay close attention. If you don't pay close attention, you're going to fall away. And that's serious. That's the little brackets, isn't it, in chapter 6. Pay close attention, don't fall away. Keep going. And then in chapter 7, where we are now, he kind of comes back to it. He's like, right, I was going to tell you about this great high priest. It's hard to explain because you're dull of hearing, but we're going to talk about it anyway. So now I'm going to talk to you about it. So we're back there now. We've had the little parentheses. And now we're back to the writer talking about the great high priest. Yeah, he's back on that. Now, with all the other things or the people that the writer has compared Jesus to already, it's fairly quick. So chapter 1, boom, 2, 3, 4. But when he comes onto the high priest and the priesthood, they're going to spend the next 3 or 4 chapters on it. You could even argue the rest of the book. It's that important. So why is the priesthood so important? And why does the writer spend so much time focusing in on the priesthood and the great high priest? Well, it's because of this. The priesthood was the central heartbeat of the Jewish faith. Let me explain. The priesthood was essential to how a Jew was connected to God. It was through the priesthood that God made a way that the people could be connected to him in a relationship. It was central to how their relationship with God was preserved and maintained. So let's just talk a little bit about the priesthood, why it was needed, what it involved, to set the scene as to why it was so important for the Jews. So the Jews knew that God was pure, holy, righteous, without sin, that no sin can enter his presence at all because he's completely pure. And the problem was that they were not. And by the way, all of what I'm saying is true for us today as well. God is pure, holy, righteous, and the problem is that humanity isn't. God had given his people his laws, good laws, like good stuff. If they followed the law, they would have lived a good life together in harmony with each other and with God. But the problem was they didn't keep the law. They broke them. They couldn't keep them. They were always going astray in their hearts. And because God is pure and holy, he couldn't just dwell amongst the people who are sinful. So listen, God made a way, a system, if you want to call it that, whereby the sins of the people, their disobedience, could be covered over, a biblical word is atoned for, covered over, and holy God could dwell with his people. And the way that God made for that to happen, or the system that he put in place, was the priesthood. One man was chosen based on their lineage, based on their family history, to be a priest. And it was only that priest who could enter into the presence of God with a sacrifice. A blood sacrifice. It had to be a perfect blood sacrifice. And that blood sacrifice would cover the priest's sins, because he needed it just as much as everyone else. And then it would also cover the sins of the people as well. And it would then mean that a holy God who cannot dwell with sin could dwell with his people. The punishment for sin is death. But a sacrifice died instead of the people as a substitute for them. And this sacrifice was killed by the priest. Now, we looked at all these things, didn't we, when we were going through the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We looked at all of this, like how it was all set up. You know, what the priest had to wear, what the priest had to do, where the people had to live, how the tabernacle was set. We looked at all this. And here's what I want you to think for a second. Why did God put all that in place? Because I don't know about you, but you can get lost in it all. And you can end up thinking, right, that all God is doing is putting a load of barriers in between himself and the people. You can think that, can't you? You can get lost in it. What is it all about? But this is the whole point of why God set that up. Listen. So he could be with his people. The whole point of it wasn't to put things in the way. It was to take all of the things out of the way so he could stay with them.
Amen.
Amen. Don't get like mixed up and think of God as a cruel God who's putting all these things in the way. He's making a way. That like he doesn't just consume his people in their sin. He's like, I love you so much. I want to be with you. I can't because of your sin, but I'm going to make a way that that can be covered over. I'm going to set up this system, and it's going to involve a sacrifice, and it's going to involve the priest, but ultimately it's because I want to be with you. That's what it's for. So we looked at this system that God had set up. The way that he provided a way that they could not be punished, but that someone else would step in for them and bridge the gap between the holy God and a sinful people. So this is why the priesthood and the sacrificial system was so important to the Jews. Because it's how they were connected to God. Are you following me on this? This is why it's so important to the Jews, the priesthood. Because it's how they were connected to God. It was their way to God. So this is why the writer of the Hebrews is now focusing in on it so much. They've shown that Jesus is better than all these other things. You know, angels, Moses, Joshua. But if they can now show that Jesus is better than the priesthood, they've hit the jackpot, haven't they? If they can show that Jesus is better than the priesthood, then that's the big one. If they can show that he's the great high priest, that if they can show that Jesus is now the way that God's provided to be made right with him, then that would be a massive thing. But there's one major problem. There's one major problem that the writer to the Hebrews has got in proving or showing that Jesus is a great high priest. Does anyone know what it is? It's because, yeah, kind of, we'll come on to Melchizedek. It's because Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Levi. So like all of the priests come from the, let me rephrase that. All of the priests in the Levitical priesthood, and you'll understand what I'm saying in a minute, come from the tribe of Levi. But Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Levi. What tribe did Jesus come from? Judah. The tribe of Judah. So like the writer of the Hebrews has got a bit of a problem because he really needs to show these people that Jesus is the great high priest, but he knows that they know that Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Levi. Right? We know that Aaron was one of the priests, wasn't he? And Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. That's where the priests were chosen from. Now, I've got a bit of a picture to help you with this. So, Ben, can you put up the first one with the tree? You might not be able to see it very clearly, so I'll read it out for you. But this is basically like a family tree from Adam to Abraham. So I'll just read it out. You've got Adam, and I'll just read the main lineage. Seth, Noah, Shem, Terah, and then Abraham. Okay, so that's how you get to Abraham. And then from Abraham, you've got Isaac, Jacob, and then from Jacob, you've got the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. Okay? So that's where the tribes come from. So if you put up the next slide, Ben, the other family tree. It's high production quality. I know, high production quality. I did it this morning. But the blue line is the like main line down from Abraham to the 12 tribes. Okay, so it's the same thing, but in more detail. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Esau and Jacob, then the 12 sons of Jacob, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel's another name for Jacob. Right? You follow him? So you've got the 12 tribes of Israel. So basically the 12 tribes are the people who've descended from the 12 sons. Now one of the sons, number 3, on the picture, was Levi. Yeah? And everyone who was descending from Levi was in the priesthood. Yeah, I was going to say Levites, but yeah, you're one step ahead. They were Levites, and the priesthood was always selected from the tribe of Levi. Now, if you put the picture of the tabernacle up then, I love this map. It's like an ancient picture. It's mega old. But this is a picture of the tabernacle in the center, and then the 12 tribes camped around the outside. But actually, if you notice, there's a little subsection in the middle of people who are camped around the tabernacle. That's the Levites. Because they had such a day-to-day involvement, because of the priesthood and all that, they needed to be closer to the center. But this is the way it is. Those 12 sons of Jacob, they eventually had kids, blah, blah, blah. And then you get the 12 tribes, and this is the way it worked out. God was in the center, in the midst. And because he wanted to dwell with them so much, like I've said, he set up his system that he could, the sacrificial system. And the priests come from the tribe of Levi. So that's just to give you a little bit of a background. So Levi was one of the sons of Jacob. Jacob was one of the sons of Isaac. Isaac was one of the sons of Abraham. And Abraham was the father of the faith, the one to whom the promises of God had been given. So the tribe of Levi was where the priests come from. But like I said, the problem was Jesus didn't come from that tribe. He came from the tribe of Judah. Now who came from the tribe of Judah? Kings. Kings come from the tribe of Judah, not priests. So there's no issue with Jesus being a king. That's why the writer to the Hebrews doesn't focus on Jesus being a king. He doesn't have to convince them of that. He has to convince them that Jesus is the great high priest. And this now is where Melchizedek is so important. And this just blows me away, right? This is why the writer to the Hebrews had to have been inspired by the Holy Spirit to bring this point out. He had to have been. They had to have been. Because there's so little about Melchizedek in the scripture. There's a little bit in Genesis, and then there's a little tiny bit in the Psalms, and yet the writer to the Hebrews building a whole doctrine around him now. He had to have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. Anyone else would have just missed those bits about Melchizedek. But this is why it's so important. And I really hope this comes across, okay? The writer's saying to these Hebrews, the priesthood that you know, the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood that was implemented under the law, the priesthood that was implemented through the Levites, whilst that may be the only priesthood you know and remember, there's actually another priesthood. And it's a priesthood that was around before the Levitical priesthood was formed. You may have missed it because there's not much about it in your scriptures. But it was there. Melchizedek. Remember Melchizedek. There's a tiny little bit about him in Genesis where Abraham meets him. And he's described in that little bit of scripture as a priest of El Elyon, the Most High God. He's not described as a priest of Yahweh, the covenant name that the Jewish people use for God. He's described as a priest of El Elyon, the Most High God, a more general name that people who were even outside of Israel used for God. What's he saying? There was a priesthood there. I'm just repeating myself, but I want you to get it. There was a priesthood there before the Levitical priesthood that you're used to. And this guy, Melchizedek, was a priest in that priesthood. Now go back to what Pete said. I think that Melchizedek was a real guy, real priest, real king of the Most High God. But he's saying to the readers, your priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, isn't the only thing. There was another priesthood there, Melchizedek, of which Melchizedek was a part of. And what happens is amazing. That Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek. Now, what's going on there? Well, essentially, and I'm like trying to wrap all of it up, essentially, Abraham is acknowledging the superiority of Melchizedek. That's what the writer says, isn't it? Something about there's no dispute, the inferior is blessed by the superior. So Melchizedek blesses Abraham. It's only the superior that can bless the inferior. So in all of that thing that's going on, it's saying Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Now think about that for a second, right? Where did the Levitical priesthood come from? From Abraham. Remember we followed it down? So what's the writer to the Hebrews saying? He's saying that this other priesthood that Melchizedek was a part of is greater than the Levitical priesthood. How do I know that? Because Abraham paid tithes to him, and Abraham received a blessing from him. So this Melchizedek is a big deal. And you get that, isn't it, when he says, oh, see how great this man was to whom Abraham paid tithes. So the writer is saying, look, I know you hold your priesthood in high regard, and you should. It's important. But there's actually another priesthood you probably completely missed that even Abraham acknowledges is higher, is greater. Now, Melchizedek wasn't from the tribe of Levi either. And this is where it gets really interesting. Because it says, doesn't it, that he's without father and mother and all that, blah, blah, blah. And you can get confused with that. Yeah? So this is what I think it means. There isn't any record in Scripture or anywhere else of Melchizedek's mother or father. There isn't any record of his genealogy. There isn't any record of how he died. So it's not saying that he hasn't got a mum or dad, but he's just saying that he's without father or mother in the records. There's no records of it. And why? Because precisely for the point that the writer wants to show that it doesn't matter what his lineage is, because he doesn't need to be from the tribe of Levi. You don't need to be able to trace that he come from the tribe of Levi, because his priesthood isn't from that order. Like, it's so beautiful, because we think, I need more information about Melchizedek. He's too mysterious. I need to figure out. But actually, God says, no, I'm leaving it all out on purpose for the point of showing you that his lineage doesn't matter. He doesn't need to be part of the tribe of Levi. In fact, the whole point that God is trying to say is that there's a better priesthood outside of the tribe of Levi. So I almost have to show you that he has no genealogy. I said at the beginning, I'm going to struggle to say, I hope like you're kind of following me. This stuff isn't elementary, like I said, but it's important. Okay? So he hasn't got anything about him recorded. But it does say that he's a priest and a king. Now, this is another thing. You couldn't be a priest and a king under the Levitical thing. That's a disrespectful thing. System. Because kings come from the tribe of Judah. Priests come from the tribe of Levi. They were different offices. But you couldn't be both. But then the writers of the Hebrews are saying, I know that's what you know under your system. But again, I'm telling you that there was another system going on. Whereas this guy Melchizedek was actually a priest and a king, both at the same time. Now, can you see where he's going with this? He's saying that Jesus is like Melchizedek. Well, let me put it better. Melchizedek was a picture of Jesus, a resemblance of him. Jesus was going to be priest and king. In fact, he was prophet, priest, and king. But I haven't got time to go into that this morning. Maybe another time. Prophet, priest, and king. He encapsulates all offices perfectly. Jesus does. Prophet, priest, and king. And then the writer says this. They say why it's actually so good that Jesus' priesthood isn't from the order of Levi. And why it's so good that Jesus' priesthood is actually from the order of Melchizedek. And this is why. If the priesthood of Levi could make things perfect, if the priesthood of Levi was perfect, was good enough, there would be no need for another priest to arise out of the order of Melchizedek. That's what it said in the scripture, isn't it? I'm just reading what it says. So if that Levitical priesthood was perfect, there'd be no need for another priest to arise outside of the order of Aaron. But there was a need for a priest to arise outside the order of Aaron. Why? Because it wasn't perfect. And then the writer gives some reasons. Why wasn't that priesthood of Levi perfect? Well, firstly, there was loads of priests. Why? Yeah, because they died. I love how just plain it is, right? It wasn't perfect because the priests died and then they couldn't continue in their office. Like, you can't continue being a priest if you're dead. Yeah? So that was the number one reason it wasn't perfect. Because they died. The other reason it wasn't perfect is because they were sinners. Like, even the priests were sinners. They had to offer like sacrifices for their own sins, then for the sins of the people. And then another reason it wasn't perfect is because it never took away sins. It only covered them up for a time. So that's why they had to repeat the sacrifices over and over and over again. Because all it did was cover the people's sins for a time. It never took them away forever. So that's three reasons why that priesthood was flawed, not perfect. So the writer is saying, you should be thankful that like the great high priest isn't coming from that Levitical priesthood because it wasn't perfect. But I'm here to tell you that there's another priesthood, part of a priesthood that Melchizedek was part of. And it doesn't have a beginning or end. It isn't based on someone's lineage. It's based on the fact that the priest is going to live forever. It's based on the fact that the priest is going to be perfect. It's based on the fact that the priest won't need a sacrifice for their own sins because they'll be perfect. They will be the sacrifice. And he says, I present to you Jesus, the great high priest, the one who's greater than them all. Just follow with what he's done. He's basically said, he's better than angels, he's better than Moses, he's better than Joshua. Now, I know you hold the priesthood in high regard, but there's this guy, Melchizedek, he was better than Aaron, he was better than Levi, and he was better than Abraham, because they were all in Abraham's loins. And Abraham paid homage to Melchizedek. So there was this one Melchizedek. He's greater than them all. And Melchizedek is merely a picture pointing to one who's even greater again. Jesus. He's the greatest of them all. The point is Jesus is greater than the Levitical priesthood. And Melchizedek, who was in the order of that priesthood, he's not even the great high priest. He's just pointing to the great high priest. You know, you hear that phrase often, don't you? The King of Kings. I love that. Jesus is the King of Kings. But do you know what phrase has captivated me this week? He's the priest of priests. He's the priest of priests. He's the greatest priest that ever was and ever will be. And this is what happened, right? Instead of going into the Holy of Holies with a lamb, a spotless lamb, to cover his sins and the sins of the people, what did he do? And this blows my mind. But the tabernacle on the earth is a copy of something that's in heaven. I haven't got time to go into this, but it's there and someone else will bring it out. It's a copy of something that's in heaven. And the priests, the earthly priests in Levi, they went into the earthly Holy of Holies and sacrificed there. But do you know what happened when Jesus died on the cross? And this is mind-blowing. He entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And he sprinkled his own blood there. Not the blood of a lamb or a goat, his own blood as the perfect sacrifice of God. And then, because that was accepted by God, he was raised from the dead, and now he lives forever. And because he's not like those priests who died and lost their office, he holds his office as the great high priest for how long?
Forever.
Forever. Amen? He's never going to lose his priesthood, ever. What does that mean? He sat at the right hand of the throne of God for you right now interceding. And he's going to be there forever. So if you've put your trust in Jesus, how long have you got a high priest for? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And this is why it says in this section, that is why he is able to save to the uttermost anyone who comes to God through him. Amen. This is like the greatest thing ever. Ever. It's mind-blowing that Jesus would do that for you. They're like, you're not in the tribe like under that anymore. You've got a high priest who's done it for you, finished it. And he's there forever interceding for you. I haven't got any more. I haven't got any more than that. I genuinely haven't. Like, if you haven't come to Jesus, then why not?
Exactly.
What? Why not?
They fools.
Like, yeah, that's
sorry.
Probably biblical. Listen.
Sorry.
No, it's all good. Listen, if you haven't come to Jesus, just come to him. Just come to him. Like, there's a million reasons for someone not to draw near to God, but listen very carefully. Not one of them is because of who he is and what he's done. Not one of them is because of who he is and what he's done. Like, he has done everything possible to take away every single barrier stopping you from coming. So there's a million reasons why you don't come, but not one of them is because of him. Because he's there saying, come. And Jesus is there saying, I've done everything for you to come. Just come. That's if you haven't ever come. And if you have come, and you're someone who would call themselves a Christian, like, it's just chapter 8, verse 1. This is the point in what we're saying. You have such a great high priest. Amen?